I'm saying into the microphone for your protection. Thank you for being here today. I have an interesting message, I think, and I hope that you'll enjoy it. The Lord spoke to me through it. I hope He will do you as well. Our main text is going to be from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. It's page 1162 in your Black Bible. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul from his imprisonment in Rome, probably written about 62 A.D., and he passed away between 64 and 67 A.D. Much of the book is written to encourage Christians toward unity and holy living, and this particular section is about holy living. So, everybody there, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21? Before I read it, let me warn you, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today, and I don't think you're going to have time to flip to it, so I'll try to read it clearly. If you need some scripture references after we're done, I can make you a list of things. Trying to keep us within the time frame and not if you miss too much of the Broncos game if you're anxious to get there. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. So because I'm going to talk fast and kind of may lose you along the way, I'm going to give you an outline of where we're going. First of all, we're going to talk about walking wisely. The first verse, 15, says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So how do we walk wisely is the answer to the question I'm hoping to give today. The first section is, wise walkers plan their pace, pray, and prepare. The second one is, wise walkers follow divine directions. The third one, wise walkers choose the godly way. That's where we'll spend a lot of the time. And then in the fourth section, wise walkers start where they are now and go forward. So if you get lost, that kind of gives you an outline where you're lost at least. You can come back to that. But I'll do my best to make it clear for you. And if I'm going too fast, wave your arm and I'll try to slow down a little bit for you. The first section then is wise walkers plan their pace, pray, and prepare. And it's based on verse 16 where it says making the best use of time because the days are evil. So what we want to do as we walk is we want to be sure we have no wasted minutes. We don't have to be in a frenzy, but we want to use our time wisely throughout everything we do. So to plan for a fast walking pace is a good idea. We don't want to stroll along and not move as fast as we can, but to walk fast. Why? Because evil is pretty quick to come in the gaps if we start getting too slow. The devil can catch up with us really easily if we're not walking fast and keeping our minds moving. As we've heard many times, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So keeping our minds fresh and moving forward is important. We need to plan for that pace, too, because if we don't plan for a fast pace, we'll run out of breath, right? So the next section is thinking about praying for stamina and strength to go the distance and not tire. This walk is for a lifetime. We're going to walk with God from now until the end of our lives and beyond. So stamina and strength is what we need to move that forward and keep ourselves from getting out of breath and having to stop and rest, because there will be ups and downs. We're going to climb this hill and have to go down the next one. It's like riding a bicycle where you can pump your way up the hill and then you get to rest a little bit on the next downhill. We have to keep moving. We can't be stopping along the way or the evil part will catch up with us. And then for this walk, we want to be sure that we prepare our hearts, minds, and souls to actually have the ability to walk with the God of the universe. This is not a small privilege. If we walk with God because we're in His kingdom, it's a special journey. The journey with Him is through eternity. We want to be prepared with that. It's certainly a prestige to be able to walk with God. And as a result of this walking with God, Paul is actually speaking only to whom? Believers. So if you're not in the kingdom of God, if you're not a child of God, if you've not received Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a chance to even start walking wisely. So that would be a first step for you. If you're here and you're not sure you qualify as a believer, we'll try to give you some clarification in the sermon today, but if you're not clear, let's talk about it afterward. Feel free to come grab me. If you are a believer, then this is a great opportunity to learn and grow in your Christian walk. Prepare to be challenged and ready for new opportunities along the way, because the Lord will lead us in the challenges, won't He? Okay. The next bullet point I have down is the wise walk is less about where we walk and more about how. So as we prepare, think about how we want to carry ourselves during the walk. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So walking in Christ is the way we want to walk ourselves that way, right? And then also in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that one's walking appropriately for our Christian calling. As a child of God, we want to be sure we're walking with our heads held high and representing God in everything that we do, right? So now we're prepared to take on the walk, right? We've had our pace planned, we're praying, and we're preparing. So we're ready for number two, which is wise walkers follow divine directions. And verse 17 is the illustration of that. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do we follow directions? Well, we learn to discern. The first thing is avoiding foolishness and using the right resources to understand God's will for you. So how do you find God's will? Well, first of all, you read, research, and remember the Word. This is your trail guide for the walk. So you can read lots of good information here. You can understand what God's character is and what His attributes are. You can learn about many people, some so Christian, who served Him and how He interacted with them, if they made a mistake or if they did something well. You can learn a lot about God through that. Second thing is, and I'm looking at Steve Tedford over here, but this is my alliteration for it, milk the minds of mentors. So your pastors, your elders in the church, your friends that have served the Lord for a while, connect with experienced, godly people so you can ask questions, soak in more knowledge, and perhaps get some coaching and feedback. So you know who the people are in the church that have been here for years. You know the people that have served the Lord well. Take them and understand their knowledge. Spend some time with them. Saturday morning prayer breakfast is a good way to do that. Wednesday night Bible study. Wednesday morning ladies Bible study. Find some people that are mentors that can help you grow in your walk. That's a good way to understand God's will as well. Also, in learning to discern, we need to listen for God's voice and inner promptings for us. Because God does speak to you, right? When you're listening for God, it's kind of like tuning in your receiver on the radio to the right channel, right? I want to listen to the Broncos game, so I tune it to the right channel. I want to listen to a preacher on the radio, so I tune it to the right channel. If you want to listen to God, you've got to tune in to Him as well. I think about it like the old CB radios we used to have back in the 1970s and 80s. I know some of you probably weren't born yet. But we used to go down the road and you had your little CB radio on to know what the smoky reports were and what the traffic reports were. And if you had it on what channel? 19, then you could get all that stuff. What if you were on channel 23? You didn't get anything, right? So you had to tune to the right channel to hear from the Lord, from them, and that's the same way with the Lord. So the other thing is, once you know the right channel, practice frequent listening to recognize His voice. Just like the sheep and their shepherd, in John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So how did the sheep know His voice? They heard it often. So if some other shepherd came up there and said, "Hey, sheep, come follow me," they knew it wasn't him because they were used to listening to that shepherd. So for the same way, we want to listen to God intently and understand His voice and know when He's speaking to us and when He's not. And interestingly, He sometimes speaks in subtle nudges, right, or a still, small voice. But God can also speak loudly and physically, all the way up to including lightning, thunder, rainbows, earthquakes, and hurricanes. Because sometimes it takes something massive to get our attention, right? But once we're attentive to Him, if we are listening and we know His voice, we can hear His message. So an effort to do that would help us in our walking wisely to hear His directions. The Word, mentors, and His voice directly to us. Now, the third section is where we're going to spend most of the time as I talk to you. Verse 18 is kind of the pivot point of this whole section. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Everything before this is kind of pointing up to this section, and then everything after 18 points back to being filled with the Spirit, describing that. So because this is the pivotal point, we'll focus a lot on that. The other thing that I think is important to it is to understand that wise walkers choose the godly path because we're at war. We have our worldly flesh versus God's Holy Spirit. We have the conflict between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And we also have the results of being in debauchery versus fulfillment. So the key here is to make decisions and take actions based on God's best design. And here's an illustration of the flesh versus the Spirit in Romans 8:5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to that last verse again. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So isn't that a little scary? This is for Christians. So if we're living in the flesh, there's no way we can please God. Obviously, we need to get the flesh out of our lives. It's bad. Pastor Bob would say, Spirit, good. Flesh, bad. Right? So then another illustration of that is in Galatians 5, a very familiar passage for most of us. But we want to give no place for worldly and fleshly pursuits. Why? Because the fruit is bad. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evidence, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Pretty clear distinction between the flesh and the Spirit there, right? I think if we look at the fruit, we can see evidence in each case. So being drunk with wine is described as debauchery. What does that really mean? Some translations say dissipation. Well, what that really means is doing something in excess, going beyond what's acceptable. It wastes time. It has a bad effect on your abilities, and it lowers our value as a person. So even harmless activities done to excess can be bad. My big confession is I was addicted to Mountain Dew as a younger person, drinking the caffeine and drinking 6 or 7 cans a day. And I didn't realize it until I got off of it for health purposes, and all of a sudden I had headaches and a lot of withdrawal symptoms that you might have from a medication. So a little bit of Mountain Dew probably would have been okay, but drinking in excess was bad for my health. So we should be really above such activities, being dependent on them to change our behavior or to change our consciousness. As in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are a new creation. We don't need to be subject to restrictions of the world and activities that the world would approve or not. We don't have to change our being because the chemicals don't make a difference for us. So we can choose, in the second half of the verse, we can choose, instead of debauchery, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The basic meaning of this is to allow God and Jesus through the Holy Spirit to help us make wise, godly decisions in all parts of our lives. The more full we are, the more help we can receive from them. This involves moving flesh and self aside and focusing on God and Jesus in the spiritual side. So a lot of us grew up with opinions of the Holy Spirit that might be a little bit slanted. I know a lot of people thought that the Holy Spirit was restricted to certain denominations, that they could have the Holy Spirit and Baptists couldn't, or the Methodists could, and somebody else couldn't. Or you might have been reading the King James Bible and read the Holy Ghost and think that it's something spooky that you have to be afraid of. So who is the Holy Spirit? Just to demystify that a little bit. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Here's Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit in you. It's nothing ooey-gooey or scary. It's God in us. Also, the Holy Spirit indwells us when we believe and receive Christ into our hearts. This is an illustration from Titus 3:5-6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who will be poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So he's a normal part of our Christian life. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit is a helper. In John 14:15-17, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. So Jesus is basically sending the Holy Spirit to be on earth, to be God's representative, just as Jesus was when he was here in flesh. only the Holy Spirit lives inside us. So that's pretty cool. In Romans 8:26, it likewise says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So when we're not able to speak what we're feeling, the Holy Spirit can speak directly to God about from our hearts what we're thinking. That's pretty exciting, too. A scary one for me is the Holy Spirit can empower us to act on God's behalf. Acts 1:8 is a good example of that. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He can take care of anything that he needs to be done to us through the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, several indications where Peter and Stephen and other people delivered powerful sermons, and they were said to be full of the Holy Spirit. And Paul even did some miraculous things when he was full of the Holy Spirit. So if we're in tune with God, no telling what God's going to want to do through our hands if we are open to him. So power is one piece that we can have. So does that give you a little bit of picture about who the Holy Spirit is? God? It's okay. Nextly, what is similar in the Scriptures to the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is this the only place where it talks about being filled? Or are there other places that talk about God working through you? I think it's very similar to the Scriptures about denying self and being selfless. One example is Romans 12:1-2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So putting our bodies as a living sacrifice, letting God come in and take the gap, is very much like being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Maybe not so scary. How about Luke 9:23? Jesus is speaking, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I don't know about you, but I think that's very self-sacrificial, isn't it? Take up your cross, follow Jesus' footsteps, and humble yourself. That's pretty cool. Galatians 2:20 is very similar. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Very, very similar, giving up ourselves and letting God come and live through us. Here's another one. How about walking in the Spirit? "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So walking in the Spirit and being filled are very similar. I didn't tell you, that's from Romans 8:4-5. Walking in the Spirit. And then how about one of my favorite ones, abiding in the vine. Is that not similar to being filled with the Holy Spirit? John 15:4-5. "Abide in me and I in you," Jesus speaking. "As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you will abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." We're grafted into Jesus and we've got his juices flowing through us. That's very much like being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We can choose to abide in the vine or try to grow on our own. If we abide, we've got a lot better fruit coming from us, right? Is that cool? So the picture that comes to mind for me is an old gas stove that I had that actually was next to my record player when I was growing up, and it melted a few of my better records, Monkees and some Chipmunks, I think, when I was a kid. There was a little pilot light in the corner of that stove. It would warm a little bit, but it was always burning. But then when we really needed heat, we could turn the gas valve and it would whoosh, all of a sudden the heat starts coming. So because we're believers, we have that little flame of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But we may not be giving it enough fuel. It may be just a little flicker. But if we can take the and give it fuel by surrendering ourselves, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll whoosh up to something that really makes a difference. We can keep turning that valve higher and higher until it gets really warm in there. That's kind of what our hearts can do if we give ourselves to the Lord and let him use us rather than just letting the little pilot light flicker there. It's better to have the pilot light than not, but it's not giving us much good until we give it more fuel. Right? Okay, so what next question am I going to ask here? How about, what does being filled with the Spirit look like? If I'm walking down the street and I run into somebody, how am I going to know that they're filled with the Spirit? Well, you could ask them, I guess, but one good way to think about it is, are they constantly connected with God? My favorite challenging scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I don't know about you, but I don't think I can do that without being filled with the Spirit. Praying without ceasing, giving thanks for everything. We've got to be in connection with God to have those communications going. And sometimes it's just under your breath, you get in a situation and you think, Lord, help me through this. Or sometimes it's overt where you're going on the highway and you're praising the Lord with some song and talking with Him. But that constant connection is like an umbilical cord to the power and the life and force source that Jesus has for us. Second indication of being filled with the Spirit is obviously the good fruit. Love, joy, peace, and patience is apparent usually in the person's life if they're living that way. Another picture I have is of never-ending resources, always constantly being renewed and regenerated, kind of like it said in Titus 3:5. I picture driving my Nissan truck up and down the hills here and never having to worry about running out of gas because I've got a gas pump in my back. And I just every time I burn a gallon, it pumps me some more gas, and I just keep going, never-ending resources. Another good picture of it is the sunlight, S-O-N light, because Jesus is shining on us all the time. There's not clouds and rain between us and Jesus. There's nothing between us and Him except anything we might put there. But His light is everlasting. It's the ultimate renewable resource, and nothing gets in the way. Ephesians talks about it just before our little section here in verse 8 and 9, in chapter 5, 8 and 9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Is that cool? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Fruit of the light is all that is good and right and true. So walking in His light is awesome. So as I talked about this verse being the pivotal verse in the chapter, we see the same kind of evidence coming in the next few verses. After verse 18, verse 19 describes being filled with the Spirit with a God-centered mindset. It's speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, Phoebe probably does this all the time because she's such a musician. But think about it. If we're able to think about the psalms and the hymns that we've memorized and we love over the years, what great lyrics are there in some of those hymns that you can remember and they'll refresh you on a bad day? I think of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I'm waiting, yield it and still. Says that something to help you be devoted that day. That's really good. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and scriptures. Some of the greatest memories I have are watching my grandmother, who was a very strong Christian, and I learned a lot from her, was whistling hymns when she was washing the dishes for the family. And she was just quietly doing her work, whistling hymns, and I didn't know there were hymns until much later, but she had that mindset of being connected with God in every situation. If you can pray and sing when you're washing dishes, that's pretty darn good. Okay, I hate washing dishes, sorry. Another outflow is verse 20, where it says, giving thanks always and for everything. So John Shirley would probably call it an attitude of gratitude, right, John? Where you're living with a thankfulness on your heart, and that's certainly something of being filled with the Spirit would show off that way. And then the last one, verse 21, submitting to one another, considering others greater than ourselves. That's humbling ourselves with love. And because John had the one with attitude of gratitude, I had to come up with this saying to help you remember this. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to, apologies to Kellogg's, let go of my ego. No laughter. The waffle thing. Okay, thank you. But that's really true. I mean, if we're going to have relationships where we submit to others, our ego is usually what gets in the way, right? That portion of ourself is what gives us the pride and keeps us from being sensitive to other people's needs. So I think that's a good thing to remember as well, submitting to one another in every situation. So then next question is, what is our motivation to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why should I want to do this? Well, when we're saved, we're stepping into the kingdom of God, and we're also able to commune with Him, which is a great step. But what does He want from us after we're saved? He wants us to grow and become more sanctified, more holy, closer to Him. Sanctified meaning set apart from the world. Even Paul the Apostle was still wanting to grow, even though we think of him as kind of the ideal Christian. He knew he had a ways to go. This is Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he knows he's got a goal to work toward, even though he served for many, many years, was martyred, and is a model for the rest of us, he's got things to go for. So in order to grow more and more toward this goal of holiness, being Christ-like, being sanctified, we have to rely more on God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit than we can on ourselves. While we are not perfect and never will be in this life, God is perfect and wants to live through us. So why not surrender more and more of our self-control, time, and activities and let God fill us more? Doesn't that make sense? So Almighty God wants our abilities and wants to use our abilities to do something wonderful through us. And we're the only thing that stands in the way. Very cool. Okay, we're finally out of point number 3 and into point number 4. There's hope. Wise walkers start where they are now and go forward. So we have to back up now and think about starting with the first step. You can't be a wise walker unless you are a Christian. So have you ever taken the step to become personally related with Jesus Christ? No one else can do it for you. You can't follow your parents or follow your spouse. Have you taken the time to build a relationship with Jesus Christ personally? Do you have that little pilot light of flame of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Or have you taken that step yet? Well, Jesus is just waiting for us to invite him in. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." He's sitting there with grace and forgiveness for you. You can be a part of the family of God, a child of God today, because right now you can ask Jesus to forgive your sins and become Lord and Savior of your life. Romans 10:9 says it very succinctly. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you have any questions about this, see me after the service or see one of these mentoring minds that can help you through this, because it's important to get that first step done and get started on the journey. Now the next step then, once we're in the kingdom, is we have the opportunity to hike up the hill of holiness and climb the cliff to Christ-likeness together. Are you ready to follow God's growth plan towards sanctification? Excuse me. Are you ready to take steps toward emulating Christ's example of humility and perfection? Well, let's ask ourselves some questions and see if we're ready. Do a spiritual self-checkup. Who or what is on the throne of my life? Is it self? Flesh? Holy Spirit? Christ? Mountain Dew? What is running your life? Secondly, what fruit are you growing? Is it impurity and envy, or love, joy, peace, and patience? I think a lot of us have a mix of that, right? And then, this is my favorite picture. We recently had a solar eclipse, right? And it took the brightness of the sun down to almost nothing because this little moon got in the way. So what's eclipsing our view of the Son of God? What have we put in the way between us and him that makes the light not be so bright and the warmth not be so strong? Self is a good one. Maybe the desire for monetary gain. Sin in general. So think about that in your life. What kinds of things can you remove to experience more of the power of the Son? So if we're going to begin this walk, we're going to crucify self and flesh and decide to abide in the vine, the first step is to ask God to fill you with his Spirit and stay connected with you, guiding your thoughts and actions. Again, keeping that umbilical cord connected, the lifeline always there and always tuned into his channel. Then ask Jesus to be on the throne of your life and help you to grow more Christ-like each day. Who better to help you be Christ-like than Christ? Right? And then, thirdly, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you those areas of your life where flesh or self still rule, so you can surrender those areas to him. You can have this part of your life be very holy and God-devoted, but maybe this part over here is the part where dishonesty or lust or something reigns, and you're kind of keeping that in the corner. Let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you so you can surrender more and more of your personal life to him and let them control. So my challenge for you is, whatever your relationship with God is today, atheist, stranger, new believer, strong Christian, or you're already a Spirit-filled wise walker, our Creator, the God of the universe, is inviting us to walk more closely with him, starting this very moment. I invite you to search your own heart, consider the possibilities, and choose to make a deeper commitment to God today. He's anxiously waiting. I've chosen the last song to be along that same theme. It's song 379, and it's "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Please sing it as a prayer and think about what your words are as you're singing. The extra verse was a bonus. Thank you. Let's pray together as we get ready to leave. Father, thank you for being here with us today. I lift up each person who is choosing today to start to walk more closely with you. Bless those decision makers with peace and joy and empower them to continue to seek you. Help us all to be listening to your voice and relying on your guidance in our hearts and minds each day. Guide us through the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. If you have anything you want to talk about, grab a mentor or myself, and we'll talk about it. Thank you very much. Have a great day.